Just the reading this evening. Will you turn with me to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John?
I'm reminded, because I'm a little sleepy and that's no reflection on the speaker, and I hope the message will help her keep us all awake. But I remember my uncle used to say he liked to speak and be the last speaker in the afternoon, he says, because everybody in the audience was agreeing with everything he said. So we're going to read in John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep to thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now come I to thee. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, as even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is what the Lord wants for his people. When I was in school, and perhaps when you were in school, we used to stand up and
we would repeat the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
But that's not the Lord's Prayer. It couldn't possibly be the Lord's Prayer. Because in that prayer, we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. The Lord couldn't have possibly prayed that prayer. Peter said of him, he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. John says he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And Paul says he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It could not possibly be the Lord's Prayer.
He said when they asked him about praying, he said, after this manner pray ye. The Lord's Prayer is our prayer, not his prayer. Now, this is his prayer. And when we look at this chapter, we instinctively feel
and can identify ourselves with Moses at the burning bush. And he heard those words, take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground.
Father, the hour is come. He had said before, mine hour is not yet come. Your time is always ready, he said to his disciples. But here he says, mine hour is come. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. He doesn't pray in this prayer for sinners. Not one word of this prayer is for sinners. In fact, he expressly says, I pray not for the world, but for those thou hast given me out of the world. Does this mean that the Lord Jesus does not love sinners? Well, of course it doesn't mean that. The Bible says, this is a faithful saying and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. And after he had risen from the dead, he told his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But here in this chapter, he doesn't pray for sinners. It was the Lord Jesus himself that announced the first announcement of the love of God that's found in the New Testament. You know the first verse in the New Testament that speaks about the love of God for sinners? You've never heard it before. Have your fingers crossed. For God so loved the world. First time in the New Testament, to the love of God. Oh, you read about the command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's what word it is. The first time in the New Testament, we read of the love of God is in John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. In the interview of the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Here is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. No, he prays for his own. But what does he pray for his own? He doesn't pray for our wealth. Sometimes these televangelists tell us if you give enough money away, you know the Lord's going to give you a lot more. He doesn't pray for our wealth. That would be the last thing in his mind to pray for. For he said on one occasion, it is easier for a camel
to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when you get to heaven, you're not going to see many people who are rich here in this world. They're not going to be there. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble or well-born. Those who are born with a silver spoon in the mouth, don't expect to see them in heaven. There's not going to be many of them there. It doesn't say not any.
What is that, not many? The Lord didn't pray for their wealth.
He didn't even pray for their worldly education. Boy, we've got to go to the best university. I'm not knocking education as such.
But I'm just saying what the Word of God says. The world, by its wisdom, knew not God. The world, by its wisdom, knew not God.
You're not going to find the real wisdom
at the universities of this world.
Because you're not going to hear much about Christ except in a derogatory way. And the Bible says, in Him are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I have a book at home, written by Samuel Rideout. It's called The Bible, The True University. Want to know God? You better start here. You're not going to get the wisdom of God if you go to the best, so-called, quote-unquote, the best university in the United States of America today. You're not going to get the wisdom of God there. It's found in His book. And we can do no better, young or old, than to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. They testify of Me. He didn't pray for worldly wisdom. He didn't even pray for health. You know, many of our prayer meetings were praying for the health of the saints. And I'm not knocking that. This one got cancer of this and cancer of that. And he spent a lot of time praying for the physical well-being of the saints. He didn't pray for their health.
There's only one man in the New Testament that's called a man of God. His name is Timothy. And Timothy means one that pleases God. It's a good name to have. A good reputation to have.
One that pleases God. Can you think of anything better that you would like as the epitaph of your life than this? Before his translation, he had this testimony. He pleased God. There it is. Enoch. He pleased God. How did he please God? He walked with God. Didn't choose the direction of his life. Didn't choose the destiny of his life. He just walked with God and left the direction and the destiny of his life in God's hand. And therefore he pleased God. You know, some of the men like Timothy say, wait, this is man. Boy, certainly God would have blessed this man, Timothy, one that pleased God with good health. Paul says, Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine awful infirmities.
A man that pleased God.
Timothy, Paul writes, says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your faith. Godly young man. In fact, Paul's estimate of this man was such that in five of his epistles, he linked Timothy's name with his. Paul and Timothy! Paul and Timothy! Paul and Timothy!
When John writes his epistle, third epistle to Gaius, he says, I could wish you were in health, even as your soul prospers. And a very prosperous soul, but his body wasn't doing too well. We can look through church history and we can find some of the most godly individuals
that ever walked this earth were men and women who had very, very poor health. Health in itself is not a sign of spirituality.
But neither is it a sign that a person is out of the will of God.
Paul's thorn in the flesh, he wanted to get rid of it. He prayed 3 times to get rid of it. But the Lord said, well, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he said, that very thing, Paul, that you might think is a hindrance, I've got a lesson to teach you this. And Paul learned the lesson. He said, it was given to me, he says, a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to buffet me lest I should be exalted above measure.
God says, I've given you a pride preventative. You can get too big for God to use, but he says, I'm going to keep it small where I can still use you
and pray
for his help. But he prayed for what he wanted for his people. And we certainly know this. The Bible says, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him.
Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. His ambition, his purpose, the Son of God, was to glorify the Father. I have glorified thee on the earth, he said. I have finished the work what thou gavest me to do. And is it not correct to say that that should be the ambition of every child of God, whatsoever ye do?
The Bible says, do all to the glory of God.
And when the apostles went out to preach in the Acts of the Apostles, they didn't come back and give their missionary reports and say what great things they had done for God. You don't read that in the Acts of the Apostles.
You know what you read? You read of what great things God had wrought through them. They were just an instrument.
And they were content to be just an instrument
in God's hands to the accomplishment of his purpose.
The Lord Jesus speaks in this passage in anticipation of the cross because the work was not yet done. But he says, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It wasn't finished when he spoke those words, but
the Bible says that God speaks of things that are not as though they were, that no flesh should glory in his presence, because nothing is going to hinder the outcome of his purposes. It's as good as done. And God says, no devil, no being in the universe can hinder the outworking of the purposes of God. 750 years
approximately before the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, Isaiah wrote, he was wounded for our transgressions. Past tense. Wasn't wounded then. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed.
And yet he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. He speaks in anticipation.
And then he looks forward not only to the glory that he would bring to God, and God would bring to him through the work of the cross. He speaks of that glory which he had with the Father before the world was. His intrinsic glory. The glory that he had as the inherent Son of God.
And then he says, I have manifested thy name to those that thou hast given me out of the world. And he says, I am glorified in them.
The Lord Jesus is glorified in the salvation of every sinner. I am glorified in them. The Lord has been glorified in your salvation, in my salvation. Every person has ever been saved. The Lord is glorified in them. I am glorified in them.
You know, the Bible tells us the day is coming when the Lord Jesus will be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe.
Now, it doesn't say he will be admired by all them that believe. That's true. But that is not what that text says, and that's not what that text teaches. He shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. There is coming a day when wandering universes, hundreds and millions of angels, will look at the redeemed host and they'll say, "What hath God wrought? Oh, what a Savior is Jesus the Lord."
Saints will sing that song as well. Well might his name, might his saints be adored. The Lord Jesus not only prays for the glory that we will be glorified together with him. That was the cause for which Paul labored. He says,
he suffered that the elect might obtain the salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And I love that verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. The way he concludes his first epistle, he says, "The God of all grace has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share.
Mine be forever with him, and his that I am there.
Now the Lord says in verse 11, he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." Does the Father answer the prayer of the Lord Jesus? He is answering the prayer of the Lord Jesus. When we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receiveth." It says, "We have had fathers after the flesh who have corrected us for their own pleasure." Take that and that and that. I'll teach you.
But he for our profit. Why? That we should be made partakers of his holiness. And the apostle says,
"If we are without chastisement, then are we illegitimate and not sons." For it says that he scourges every son, every one of his children, at some time or other gets a spanking. He scourges every son whom he receives. You were mentioning the other day, Brother J.J. Rouse, some of you may remember him, and I remember one thing about that old man. He labored for many years in Western Canada. He wrote a book called Pioneering Work in Canada, a book about surveying.
And he used to work so often out in a very, very cold climate,
30 or 40 below zero, that often he had suffered frostbite. And his nose, he had a great big nose, and it looked like these
clowns' noses, you know, this red
nose on the clowns you've seen in circus clowns, that's the way he looked.
But I remember one time he was speaking in that passage in Hebrews 12, where it says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If he be without chastisement, then are ye illegitimate and not sons." And he said, "You know, sometimes I sort of wish that the Father wouldn't love me quite as much." Have you ever felt like that? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens.
It's a proof of our love for our children. It's a proof of God's love for his children. It says in the book of Proverbs that if the father loves his son, he corrects him. He disciplines him. And to fail to do that is a proof of a lack of love in our lives. He scourges every son whom we receive. He says, "Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." He says, "I have kept them in thy name, and none of them is lost but the son of the perdition. And now I come to thee," and he says, "I speak these things in the world that ye might have my joy fulfilled themselves." He says, "Father, what I really want for your children is what I have myself. My joy. I want them to have my joy." What was his joy? We think of the Lord Jesus as the man of sorrows, it says in Isaiah. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But it's refreshing to think of this, that the man, the most joyful man that ever walked on earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says so. Thou hast anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Don't think of the Lord Jesus as being a sorrowful. My meat is to do the will of him that sent him to finish his work.
I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now we think of his sacrifice. But he didn't think of it as a sacrifice. He delighted to do the will of God.
Not my will, but thine be done. He said, that's what I want. That's what I want for your children.
He says, I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Every one of us in this world who know Christ, we recognize this world is not our home. We're just passing through.
In the last few years, I've spent a little time in hospitals with triple bypasses and little things like that. Broke my leg here a few weeks ago. I was on crutches for a while, and you have all these little things. And generally, when you go to see these doctors in hospitals, they'll fill out a little form, and they'll ask you for your name. And they ask, one of the things they put on there is your permanent address. And I have been very tempted, I haven't done it yet, to put down my permanent address is heaven.
Here we have no continuing city. No one. But we seek one to come.
Here we're just passing through. This world is not our home. You know, when Paul wrote to the saints, he reminded them of the fact of their permanent address and their present address. To the saints in Christ Jesus, that's the permanent address, which are at Philippi. That's the temporary address. We have a home, but this world is not our home. And it's in the measure that we live our lives as strangers and pilgrims, abstaining from fleshly lusts, that we are of value to God and are witness to the world. And so the scripture warns us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, none of the fathers of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. That was D.L. Moody's favorite verse. The world passes away. It doesn't say I'm passing away, it says the world is passing away. This world is all going up in smoke. It looks so permanent. Terra firma, we say. One fellow said when he got down back on earth, it says the more firma, the less terror. Terra firma. But this world is not going to last. Peter says, the earth, all that we see, it's all going to be dissolved. It's all going up in smoke someday. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. But praise God, we have a home above. That will last forever. He prays for our preservation. You know, the believer is just as sure of heaven the day he gets saved, as if he's lived for Christ for 50 years, because all your living for Christ didn't fit you for heaven. It was the work of Christ that fitted you for that. The Lord could have taken us out the moment he got saved, just take you out of the world, but he has a purpose in leaving us here. We're here to be a witness to the world. He's taken us out of the world, separated us from the world to be a people unto himself. And in view of that, he prays for our sanctification, not only our preservation, He said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Set them apart. They're in the world, but not of it. Sanctify them through thy truth. That's what's going to do it.
The Word of God is going to make us separate from this world. And as we cleave to the Word of God, God separates us from this passing. Thy Word is truth. That's the only thing that we know of that's absolutely true in the world. The Word of God. Thy Word is truth. It is impossible for God to lie. We have something solid.
And God has set apart the godly for Himself. And He set us apart through His Word.
That's the sanctifying means that God uses.
And then the Lord Jesus says, as thou hast sent me into the world. He was in the world, but he was not of it. Separate from sinners, not separated from sinners, but separate from sinners. And God wants us to be sanctified, set apart for Himself, through His Word. As the Father has sent me into the world, He says, even so will also send me into the world. And what did He send the Father, or the Son, into the world for? He sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Is that our job? That's it. Oh, we can't save anybody. But we have the message of salvation. And we have the privilege of manifesting Christ in our life. As we walk in fellowship with God and His Word, the objective is that the life of the Lord Jesus, that one who was once limited to a little part of earth's surface when he was here, the nation of Israel. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And now, in Africa, in China, in South America, and North America,
the life of the Lord Jesus is being made manifest in our mortal bodies. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
And I'm glad that the Lord Jesus included you and me in this prayer. He was thinking primarily here because he had just come from the upper room. There he had met with his disciples. We have his great discourse. Upper room discourse recorded here in John's Gospel. John 13 through 16 occupied with the Lord's discourse. And immediately afterwards we have this prayer of the Lord Jesus.
Now he leaves that scene.
There he had been with the 12. And he's thinking of them. And then he says, neither pray I for these alone,
but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The Lord prayed for you that night. He prayed for me. I don't know how you were saved, but you may have been saved because you believe what John wrote. Maybe you were saved because you believe that word we quoted a while ago, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's John who wrote that. And that's the means God used you to bring Himself to Himself. That's the reason you were saved.
You read in the early church, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. That the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It was what they preached, the message. All of us, in one way or another, believed
through the apostles' word. And the Lord Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me
through them, through their word. What a precious, precious book we have, and what a precious, precious thought it is. That there are times, I'm sure, many of you do not know me, and I'm sure, even if you did know me, or do know me, there are many times that you don't think to pray for me. Many times, if I know you, I don't think to pray for you. But I shall be eternally grateful, as you should be, that I have one who never fails to pray for me. The Bible says he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Peter had boasted,
though all men deny thee, yet will not I. Simon, Simon, said the Savior, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Now I will pray for you. I have prayed for thee. And while Peter's courage failed, his faith did not fail, that thy faith fail not. I'm glad
that my salvation does not depend on my faithfulness to Christ. It depends on his faithfulness to me and to you. Who is he that condemneth? The apostle asked. It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promises, yea, and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose for go, or sever my soul from his mouth. My name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart they remain in marks of indelible grace. Yes, yes. I to the end shall endure as sure as the promise is given, more happy, but not more secure, the souls of the blessed in heaven. Praise the Savior. He's able to save. He's able to keep. And he's able to satisfy. Our great high priest is sitting at God's right hand above. For us his hands uplifted in sympathy and love, while here below in weakness, and onward make our way. In sorrow, often sickness, we scarcely dare to pray. Through manifold temptations, Christ, my soul holds on her course. Christ, mighty intercession alone is my resource. My gracious high priest pleads, run the cross and bleed. Bring down God's grace and blessing, help in each hour of need. And then he prays for their unification. He prays that they all may be one. And he says, among other things, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The most convincing argument that we can get to this world is the unity of saints. Therefore, we need to take to heart the words of the apostle in Romans chapter 14. He says, pursue, chase. The same word translated persecute. Follow the things which make for peace, not that make for division. Follow the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. How can I build up my brother and sister in Christ? That's what I need to be chasing after. And the Lord goes on to say that he says, that they may be one, he says in verse 23, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know, not only believe, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Three times over in Gethsemane's garden, the Lord Jesus prayed this prayer. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Only once, as far as I know, in the New Testament, you have the Lord Jesus expressing his direct will. And it's in this chapter. Father, I will. Will what? I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am,
that they may behold my glory. Not only behold his glory, but share in his glory. I will that they also, whom thou hast given me. Seven times over this chapter, the Lord Jesus refers to his people as those that the Father has given him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God has given us to his Son in view of his sacrificial work on the cross. Let me say this. God is no Indian giver. What a wonderful assurance that is of the eternal security of the believer.
Given by God, his Son, those that thou hast given me. The Bible says there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to be wholly satisfied. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he'll be satisfied. And all the redeemed of all the ages in heaven sing to his praise. He'll be satisfied. And we'll be satisfied as well.
Just before coming up here, just a few weeks ago, I was over in the Bahamas. They have an island there. It's got a lot of, just off of Nassau. It's part of the community, but they call it Paradise Island. I was born in the Bahamas. My father was there for 13 years preaching the Word of God in those islands. And when I was a boy, Paradise Island was called Hog Island. H-O-G. That was the name. But they call it Paradise now. Paradise Island. And now they've got all kinds of gambling and casinos, and that qualifies it, I guess, for the new name, Paradise Island. And I can assure you, it is no paradise. I was on one of the other islands of the Bahamas some years ago, and a brother there, he's a postmaster, he was telling me some lady was there on that island. It's a very pretty little place, and she'd written some friend up north, and it said, I found paradise at last. Well, there's a lovely little assembly there, but I can tell you this, it's not paradise in the assembly as well as in the world around. Not paradise yet. Not home yet. And I always think of a little story. During World War II, it went around, I guess all of you were in the service at the time, must have heard it, but they told about some fellow. And he went around the base, and he would pick up a little piece of paper, and he'd look at it for a minute, and ball it up and throw it back down on the ground and says, this ain't it. And he'd pick up another little piece of paper and he studied for a minute and says, this ain't it. And he threw that down on the ground. He did that and folks began to notice that he was doing this. It seemed a little nutty. So he reported to the captain. He went into the captain's office and he pulled up a piece of paper off the desk and he said, this ain't it. Threw it down. Another piece of paper. He looked at it and balled it up and threw it on the floor and said, this ain't it. The captain sent him to see the base psychiatrist. Did the same thing there. 2 or 3 weeks later, he got a paper which, from the government saying they were discharging him for mental reasons, and when he looked at that paper, he said, this is it. Well, I've lived long enough in this world that wherever I've been, I said, this isn't it. This isn't it. This isn't it. We've all been to places that are beautiful, places to visit, where everything pleases, but only man is vile. That's what the hymn writer says. This ain't it. As yet. But praise God we're going to a place where we will be forever satisfied. Before my father went to be with the Lord, I don't know how many times he must have asked me. He said, be sure that this hymn is sung at my funeral. Oh, and not only did he know the hymn that he wanted sung, he wanted a certain tune of it sung.
meant so much to him was this.
Midst of darkness, storm, and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow Christ will come for me. Midst the light and peace and glory of the Father's home, Christ for me is watching, waiting till I come. The psalmist has asked for me. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness.
We lost a son, 29 years of age. In 1990, I say we lost. In the sense we haven't lost him because we know where he is. September the 9th, 1990, our son David was called home. Christmas following that, we were all in our living room, all the children. There were six children in our family, counting David. And my daughter had taken provided something for each one of us. And she asked that we open it as the last event on the calendar. And we opened it in the middle of this framed picture, you might say, was a photo of our son David, taken on his wedding day. And on each side of it were two verses that meant a great deal to him. Two verses that he'd written to me. He just didn't write the verses out, he just wrote the scriptural reference. And the same two verses he had written to the assembly just 4 days before he went to be with the Lord. He'd written quite a long letter to the assembly. And one verse said this, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the other verse was, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the last verse in that great hope chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul uses the word hope just once. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. If that's all there is, we're of all men most miserable. For thy sake, Lord, we're killed all the day long. But we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let me just make one other mention in connection with David. You know, you love all your children. Don't love anyone any more than the rest. But he was a very devoted child of God and very devoted to his parents. But one of his favorite hymn recordings, and he used to play it all the time, it was by the Scottish Festival Choir. Some of you may have copies of their records. It's an a cappella. And one of the hymns on went like this. We'll all be there. We'll all be there! Praise the Lord, we'll all be there! You know, that's a wonderful thing. If it is true in your family and mine, as you look at your sons and daughters, but Lord, the old I and the children which thou hast given me, we're all here. An old Scotch brother once said, when he saw a loved one taken, he says, let me not think of my loss. Let me but think of his gain. Let me not think of his leaving. Let me think of his arriving. And let me not think of the parting. But let me think of the reunion. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then caught up together, together in the clouds, no more to be separated forever. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure.
Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for thy word. We're thankful that many of us here can say, yes, the worldling has his portion in this life, but as for me, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. We're thankful for these days together, Father. We're thankful for thy word. We're thankful for each one here present, each home, each boy, each girl, each older one, thou dost know our needs. We pray that through thy Spirit, thou wouldst comfort and encourage and challenge us to keep on keeping on, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're thankful that the day is coming when the Lord Jesus is going to come. He said, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Let us then, Lord, be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of thee in glory will the toils of life repay. We look to thee for the remainder of the day. Seek thy blessing on the food that has been provided for us. Bless that and our fellowship together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.